Let's gather in quiet that we might be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Friends, let us worship the living God.
Please rise in body or spirit for the call to worship. Praise be to you, O God, for the light you've given us.
Praise to the light you see in others.
Praise be to you, O God, for the gifts we've been given.
Praise for the chance to give them away.
Praise in our joy and praise through our struggles.
Let us worship together.
You may be seated. I want to welcome you here to Westminster. It's good to be with you on this Sunday morning. If you're a visitor, a special welcome to you. I do invite everyone to our Findlay Hall after worship for snacks and coffee and tea, chance to get to know each other even better. Let's join together now in our community prayer. It's printed in your bulletin. Let us pray. Loving God, you have placed your image in each of us. You have drawn this community together to seek a loving way. We know we don't have all the answers, but we do have something to offer the world. Help us to share from the bounty that we have been given. Help us likewise to reach out in search of lessons to be learned from others, to delight in the gift. Our prayers continue in quiet. Amen. Friends, know that the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ forgives us, heals us, and sets us free. May God's light shine out of this place of freedom in each one of us. Amen. Now I'd like to invite any of the children worshiping with us to come join Jeff here at the front.
Good morning. Last night, my wife, Jen, and I, Jen, can you wave your hand? So everyone, she's a small woman, so you gotta, when she waves her hand, you can barely see her. But anyway, we had a great dinner last night. We were celebrating, her birthday is on Monday, and because she is my wife, and not just because of for being my wife, we share a lot of love for each other. We love each other for different reasons, for the same reasons, and we just have a lot of love for each other. So because I love my wife, I go out of my way sometimes to arrange babysitting, to arrange things so that we can go out and have a nice meal together. I want to read you, because it's always fun to kind of embarrass her a little bit, I want to read you a love letter that she wrote to me once, okay? So, the way you smell, yes, the way, yes, the way you smell, I love knowing that if I had to identify you by your scent, I could do it and would pass with flying colors. The way you sing, the way you shake your body like an old man when you dance. Your face, I love your face, the shape of your mouth and your crooked teeth, which I take offense to. My teeth are not that crooked. Especially when you say words like sophisticated, the way you say burrito, you actually pronounce the T very distinctly, like you're not lazy about it. The way you laugh, like you're heaving or having an asthma attack. And she goes on saying how much she loves me. And it's maybe a little bit easier to say I love you to your family or to your friends, the people that you know. You know, I've gotten some other emails in my life that were not as nice, okay? I got some other emails that maybe talked about my face, and they weren't as nice. And I've gotten other emails that called me names that weren't very nice, and other emails that were very mean and very angry. I want to show you a picture. I want to show you two pictures, and I want to ask you a question about them. So, because I think the question that I want you to wonder is, if you look at this guy, he looks pretty nice, doesn't he? Like, this seems like an easy guy to get along with, right? Like, it would be easy to say, to love this guy, to do something really nice for him. Now, I want to show you this guy, another guy. Do you think it would be easy to be nice to this guy?
No.
No, why not? Not when he's doing that? Why doesn't he, why would it not be easy?
He looks really mad.
He looks really angry. Really, maybe he looks kind of mean, like he might hurt you. You know, Jesus said something about this that you're going to talk about today that's very important. You know, it's really easy for us to love our family and to love our friends. But Jesus said, you know, everybody, just about everybody loves their family and their friends. But I want you to do something God would do, and that's to love our enemies, to love the people that might want to hurt us and might say mean things to us. And that's not very easy. And there's not really a perfect way to do that. And God understands that. God knows that it's not easy. But that's the exciting thing that we get to learn today. Because when we do that, I can assure you, when you learn to love people that are hard to love, you're going to be amazed at what happens when that happens. So let's go learn about that now.
Go now in peace. Go now in peace. May the love of God surround you everywhere, everywhere you may go.
So Jeff and I are switching around our microphones because as we come to our time of joys and concerns, we always like to share with each other, share our joys, share our concerns, so we might be in prayer for and with each other throughout the week. But I know sometimes when we share, it's hard to hear, so we're going to try something a little different today. And Rob and I are going to invite you, if you have a joy or concern to share, we've actually set up a microphone here. If you feel comfortable coming forward and actually speaking into the microphone, that way we can really hear what your joy or concern is. And then I've got this microphone. If it's not comfortable for you to come to the front, I will come to you and we can use this microphone. But that way we can really hear each other and be in prayer for and with each other. So I invite you, as you feel led, if you have a joy or concern, just come up here or raise your hand and I will come to you. All right? I know it's different. It might be uncomfortable. You can do it. There we go. See? We just needed the first person and then everyone will follow.
You can line up. You don't have to wait to get up.
As I said, this is an experiment. We're just giving this a try. Rob, make sure it's on. And speak real close. There you go.
Thank you. I just really wanted to do this because it means so much to me. I really would like prayers for my son's friend, Drew, who was hit by a hit-and-run driver, and he was in a coma, and I asked for prayers before Christmas. He did wake up before Christmas, but he's 21 years old, and he is now in a wheelchair, and he was paralyzed, but my son does now talk to him every day, to encourage him and FaceTime him. He's in like a rehabilitation place. He's in a, I think I mentioned he's in a wheelchair. And I just really pray for him to get completely well. He wants to go back to school. He's having troubles with his thinking and finding reality. And also prayers for my son, who's supporting him. I'm so proud of him each and every day, but to keep his spirit up also. So thank you.
And really, don't hesitate to all come up at once. You don't have to wait one at a time. Others?
There we go.
I was at Presbytery yesterday. You know, the Presbytery is 58 churches in our area, Presbyterian churches. And I'm so proud to be part of the Presbyterian Church and part of this group because they passed the resolution condemning Trump's action against refugees.
And you'll hear that resolution before communion. And there are also copies of a letter from the stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church USA about this matter in the narthex. I encourage you to take one home. And thank you for being there, Nancy, along with other elders. Come, or Scotty. Well, we're going to Scotty. Anybody else want to come up here and offer one?
I think you can hear me already.
Use the microphone.
Do you hear me now? I'd like prayer for editorial cartoonists. I love fun jokes. I think there's a way of communicating our thoughts through humor. So number one, prayer for editorial cartoonists. Number two, in my opinion, late night satire, again through humor, is a way of communicating our thoughts and feelings. Number three, God bless the men and women of a free press in this country. That keeps us practicing democracy. It's the First Amendment to our Constitution, freedom of the press. So that satisfies my needs. So long as we have the courage to speak out and never, ever, ever give up.
Some of you know that Hamp and Gwen have a very special child living with them right now, who's their quasi-granddaughter. She's from Pakistan, and her mother went to Pakistan with the other daughter to say goodbye to her grandmother, who was ill. And there's a lot of concern, even though Pakistan is not one of the countries identified, there's a lot of concern about whether she's going to get home safely. So just prayers for that whole situation. My daughter's already networked to see international lawyers that could help her out if she gets in trouble. But just that concern, and for Gwen and Hamp as they so lovingly take care of this 8-year-old child.
Yeah, I see how none of you want to go to the front. That's all right. I'm coming to you.
Thanks, Bethany. Today is my brother's first day preaching as senior pastor at Highlands Presbyterian Church in Paso Robles. So just joy, and thank you for your prayers before. So it worked.
Amen.
As you're going to Bruce, who I know is mobile but won't come up here, I'll share a joy of this congregation that also at the Presbytery meeting, Brooke Scott was approved for candidacy. Is that what you were going to say? That's what I get for making fun of you. Sorry, Bruce. Brooke Scott was approved to become a candidate for ordination, which means one step closer to the ordination process, at the Presbytery meeting yesterday. So I give thanks to you all for being the congregation that has nurtured her in her faith, and certainly give respect and honor and celebration to Brooke for that important step. And thank you, Bruce.
And I will add prayers of joy. Our sexton, Jesus, who is in El Salvador visiting family for a month, is back, and it's good to have him back. One concern is his wife, Gloria, has been pretty ill, a fever that really won't go away. So prayers for Gloria as she heals. So let's take some time now in quiet, and then I'll lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, you hear the prayers of your people, and they're offered in the name of the one who teaches us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
The first reading is from Isaiah 58. Listen for what the Spirit is saying to the church. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. This is holy wisdom, holy word.
Keep singing until your work is done. Amen to that. Second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, 5th chapter, verses 13 to 20. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which we began last week. So hear these words of Jesus and what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Friends, this too is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. I have to admit I was a little thrown last week. As I was sitting in worship, I kept noticing there was dirt on my shoes. And it was from the graveside of Dylan Krings. So many of you know Dylan was a child of this church who died suddenly and tragically at 22 a couple of weeks ago. And last weekend we buried him, and I can't bring myself to polish my shoes. See, what we're doing here matters. What we're doing, it matters. I don't mean that in the kind of sense of life is fragile and you better get right with God. No, it's not a threat. I mean that, as you know better than I, perhaps, life throws the unimaginable in our path. And we need one another
And we need someone in our lives who will love us through that. Not pretend the unimaginable isn't there. Not pretty it up. Not try to fix it. But to get right there in it with us and love us all the way through. And even if you're not someone who's deeply connected to the community life of this church, you deserve, everybody deserves a place where you can go, where you are reminded that you are of God. And that you have a unique blessing given you, and that you can share in the world, and that you have others who will walk with you when you are ready. Everybody deserves that. Everybody needs that. And it's not just for the difficult times. It's for the good times, too. It's for the happy times. One of the things I love about this congregation is how much you laugh, how much you enjoy each other's company. I just finished I've just begun a book by Desmond Tutu in the Dalai Lama. Is anybody reading this on joy? I see some nodding heads. And if you know anything about those two and their long friendship, one of the things that you know that defines that relationship, anybody ever seen them or heard an interview? Elizabeth is nodding. They laugh all the time. Constantly. They're like little boys teasing each other. It's like my son and the children's moment, but they're 80. Now, that's extraordinary for anybody to say, but imagine what those two men have seen in their lifetime. Desmond Tutu, with his broken heart over his beloved South Africa and the bloodshed in that land. And the Dalai Lama, who's been in exile from his home since before I was born. And yet they laugh. Still, they laugh. So they become a model for us of what it means to be, to remember from whom we come and the joy of sharing that with someone else, even someone quite different. I'm always searching for new images for God or new old images for God that are helpful to people. Jonathan Edwards has this wonderful image of God. It says, God is a fountain who is inclined to overflow. And you are the outcome of that overflowing. At the funeral home where we buried Dylan, there's a big window to the hillside in Mill Valley. And down that hillside cascades a waterfall. It's a fountain. And in the midst of that terribly painful moment, I couldn't help but think of that image of God just pouring out God's self to us in our sorrow or in our joy to meet us there. That's how God comes to us. We need each other. What we're doing is important. It matters. Not just for when the pain is sharp and immediate, but for when that subsides and in its place comes that dull ache of living on well past the tragedy. And we come together, as we do each week and some of you during the week, if for no other reason than to remind one another that we come from that fountain and that we need each other as we deliver that flow of goodness out into the world. Now, I know you appreciate this place in this community. Otherwise, why would you be sitting here when you could be all kinds of places right now? So my question is not, do you value this? My question is, why are we so good at hiding it? I can't tell you the number of people I've met in Marin who would love to be sitting with you right now if they just knew you. And if they just knew what you were about. And if they just had a chance to share company with you and to be reminded, I can't imagine how many people. But churches like this are really good at hiding themselves from the world. And it comes out of a good impulse. We don't want to proselytize and act as if it's our way and we need to force ourselves upon others. And yet, if we don't believe in this, why are we here? Let's just go home, get ready for the game. You know, Jesus basically asks this question. He doesn't use the water metaphor. He uses one of light, but it's the same message. He says, right after all those blessings he gives in the Beatitudes, he says, no, why would you hide that? No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket where you can't see it. It can't guide your life. You can't enjoy it with others. It can't be shared. So then why would you hide this particular gift you've been given? It's a question we should think about. Jeff Shankle, who you experienced early, who is very private about his own life, I hope he asked you ahead of time. I don't know. This will not be a series of us sharing about our spouses, I don't think, but... tells this great story about visiting a church that reminds me a lot like you. Open-minded church, cares about the community, is okay with question and a little irreverence from time to time, but has a heart of gold and is good at hiding who they are. And he says, the preacher was talking about evangelism, not a word we tend to use in churches like this, even though it just means good news. And he says, the pastor basically said to them, are we content to simply trust that people are going to find their way to our building and accidentally wander in one day and discover that we love them as much as we say we do? Now, that's a daring question for a couple of reasons. One, it points out the silliness of a growth strategy that just expects people to come and then be moved. But the other reason it's daring, more importantly, the other reason it's daring is because it calls us to live up to the very claims that we make about ourselves all the time. And we have to look in the mirror and say, do we live up to those claims? Do we truly stand with the least of these and the marginalized in our community? Do we truly love our neighbor and pray for our enemy? Do we not just in our minds but in our practices actually welcome all people? I think Jesus is up to something in this teaching. It's not just that you should let the goodness you have, and you do have it, out into the world and make a difference. I believe that's part of it. I think Jesus knows that if you carry your light out into the world, guess what? You're going to meet somebody else that has a light, and your light will be colored for the better for it. So you bring your coals from the fire that you stoke in your own hearth out, and you return with coals from someone else's fire, and everybody's warmer for it and has stories to tell. Or we could just be happy with this little thing we have here and build a basket just the right size to fit over our heads for all the people we agree with. Jim McDonald, the president of San Francisco Theological Seminary, wrote an article recently about what makes for a vital congregation. And it's not numbers. We're doing well in numbers, but he actually ignores that. Most churches in our denomination are not doing well by numbers, but he says that's not the point. What makes a vital congregation are the characteristics that run underneath it. And he tries to get at these characteristics by asking a series of questions. And what's amazing is how outwardly focused the questions are. He says things like this. How are the prayers of the people? Are they connected to the community around? Are those prayers voiced in a manner that is simply trying to get one's way? Or are they truly seeking to be open to transformation? Personal and corporate. Does the prayer life of the church seek justice? Does the prayer life of the church include the enemy? Some more. Is the congregation multicultural? Now, McDonald acknowledges the challenge of this, given the way we order our cities and neighborhoods here, especially in Marin. We live this segregated life. But I don't want us to hide behind that. You know where you will find a more diverse gathering than the one you're sitting in now in this church this week? Anybody know? Monday night and Wednesday night. What happens then? And Sunday night. Good addition. AA and receiving the homeless. Now, what if the church were as indiscriminate in its loving and reaching out, as is addiction and homelessness. Because they'll go for anybody. They will destroy relationships and afflict people with indiscretion. And yet churches tend to kind of stick to their own. What if we were that indiscriminate? More questions. Does the church engage the marginalized in the local community? Notice McDonald doesn't say, does the church feed people or serve people or support people or even advocate for people, as important as all those things are. He says, does the church engage them? Which suggests mutuality, actual relationship, actually knowing them like you do. Is the congregation invested in a mutually transformative relationship with a partner in a different part of the world? Not a visit, not a mission trip, but an investment over time. In fact, all the questions McDonald asks us in his entire article, except one, expresses outwardness. And he says, as it says in the cover of your bulletin, vital congregations do not exist for themselves. And what's good for the church is good for the individual or the family. We do not exist solely for ourselves. We exist to be a blessing to the world. And yes, with humility, and yes, with sensitivity to the other, you must share that blessing. You must give voice to that which is emerging from your heart, because if you do not speak, somebody will stand up and fill that void with another voice. And the world right now is calling for voices like the kind that I've heard from you day in and day out. That's our calling, and to be quiet is to reject our calling. I appreciate wanting to tread lightly, but you're going to have an impact one way or the other. You might as well be intentional about it. Jesus calls us to season the earth with how we live and says, don't lose your saltiness. That's what you say at the graveside. That's what I said at Dylan's graveside. That Jesus called us to be salt of the earth, and let us not lose that salt. Let us recognize the unique blessing given to all of us and to this community, and let us be unashamed to share it and to be shaped by the blessings of others. Because what you're doing here matters to people. And so as you share that blessing, everywhere you go, invite people. Not just to this table, but to table. To communion everywhere you go. Amen.
so grateful for these gifts. We ask for your guidance in the use of these funds, these resources, in the talents we have among our congregation, so that we may shine our light not only within this congregation, within these halls, but so that we may shine it outward into the greater community, indiscriminately sharing the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I want to lift up just a couple of announcements for you. First, you heard Rob mention that he and I were at the graveside service for Dylan Krings last week. There is going to be a public memorial service for Dylan a week from Saturday. That's February 18th at 2 in the afternoon. It'll be here in this sanctuary, February 18th at 2. Next week, we are going to be hosting a new member orientation. If you are new to this church community or have not yet become a member and interested in learning more about that, you are invited to meet with Rob and me and several of our ruling elders next week at 11:15. Please let us know in advance if you're planning to attend. And in fact, we have some reading material for you if you want to pick it up after worship, just to see one of us. And finally, I'd love to invite you, it's on the back page, to an interfaith retreat. It's a week from tomorrow, February 13th, hosted by the Interfaith Council. Our parish associate, Ted Scott, is going to be one of the facilitators, along with Rabbi Levy from Kol Shafar. It's going to be a wonderful day together, talking about justice and resilience. You can go to the Marin Interfaith website for more information about that. And as we come here to the Lord's table, we remember that all are invited, all are welcome to come. And as you come, the ushers will direct you down the center aisle. You can take a piece of bread from the plate, dip it lightly in the cup, and that way partake of both of the elements together. There will be gluten-free bread available in the center, if that is important to you. Rob and I will be standing on either side if you should desire a time of additional prayer. We will be here for that. Then you can simply return to your seats by the side aisle. Now, Jesus invites us to the table in peace. So I invite you, as you are comfortable, to stand and share the peace of Christ with one another.
Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned to you the letter from the stated clerk earlier in the service, and I want to read that resolution that Nancy mentioned was passed yesterday almost unanimously by the presbytery. And I read it here because I think it belongs most appropriately at the table, at the open table of God. Whereas the President of the United States, by executive order on January 27, 2017, has suspended persons from Syria, Iraq, Iran, Libya, Somalia, Sudan, and Yemen, in essence banning the majority of Muslim refugees from entering the United States, which serves to further harm to those who are the very victims of terrorism, genocide, religious and gender-based persecution, and civil war. And whereas this suspension contradicts the very foundations of our biblical faith, to welcome the stranger and give safe haven to the refugee. And whereas Jesus himself, with his family, began life as a refugee, be it resolved, the Presbytery of the Redwoods of the Presbyterian Church USA, meeting on this fourth day of February 2017, decries any policy that discriminates against refugees by nationality, color, or religion as deeply flawed, contrary to United States tradition, and immoral. And further urges the president to rescind this executive order and restore the integrity and values of compassion and hospitality essential to our identity as a nation. Scripture says, friends, that they shall come from east and west and north and south to sit together at table in the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God, no one can stop them from coming in.
God be with you.
Also.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to God. Let us pray. Holy One of many names and faces, we thank you for how the light came out of the darkness, for the division of the waters and dry land, for creating every living creature and calling them good. We thank you for creating us in your image, to live connected with love, sharing our light with each other. Through long generations, we have ebbed and flowed with suffering and sorrow, healing and renewal. In the most beautiful and the most oppressive of times, you continue to call us beloved. In time, Jesus came to restore your creation and heal our humanity, to direct our lives toward the poor and outcast, to teach us how to unmask injustice and create invitations for transformation. When people were fearful, he told them stories of power and hope. When people were lonely, he held them in community. When people broke the law or were considered unclean or worthless, Jesus ate a meal with them. As we prepare to share this meal together, O God, hear us now as we join our voices with the great cloud of witnesses who have gathered at table in the glory of your name.
Friends, on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood. It is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it," he said, "remembering me." Come, for all things are now ready. Let us pray. In deep gratitude for this moment and this meal, we give ourselves to you, loving God. Take us out to live as changed people, because we have shared this living bread and cannot remain the same. Ask much of us, expect much of us, enable much by us, encourage many through us. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are comfortable for our closing hymn. It's number 501. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, who is Father and Mother of us all, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and every day. Amen.
I invite you to join the choir in the closing response, which is going to be something many of us perhaps grew up singing as children, This Little Light of Mine. And I'm going to ask you to do something that may be outside your Presbyterian experience. We're going to have a second verse that will say, everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. And I will need a few of you to be willing to, on a cue, because we're Presbyterians, shout out hallelujah. So I'm going to let you practice that. If we were singing along and I would suddenly do this, you would say,
hallelujah.
Okay, it'll feel right at the time, trust me.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Everywhere I go,
everywhere I go.